All right, would you take the Word of God this evening and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians in chapter 6, Ephesians in chapter 6. So we once again come to Ephesians 6 in our study of the whole armor of God, and we find that Paul has brought the attention of these believers to a final admonition. There is basically one more truth that is absolutely vital for those believers in the church at Ephesus. And his desire, as we noted last time, is that they would be, the Christians would be awake to the reality of a spiritual warfare that is going on. We read, and I'll just note the first two words. We'll read all of the verses in just a moment. But he said to them, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And we noted here that the word "finally" causes us to consider the summary of the epistle. If it's something final, that means something came before. And remember that these people who are now, he says, are engaged in this warfare, have entered this warfare by the fact that they have become Christians. And as Christians, they have been made partakers of all spiritual blessings in Christ. And one of those blessings is the wonder that there is a power that is actively working in them. This power is not their own power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, we divided the epistle into two sections. The first three chapters, he talks about all the riches in Christ. And chapter 4 through 6, he speaks of the responsibility of the Christian with the riches that he has. And he ends this first section in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, by saying this, that he would grant you, God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then he tells them in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now this power, we find in chapter 4, translates into something practical in the life of every single Christian at Ephesus, and by implication, to every single one of us this evening. They were to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they have been called. Chapter 4, verse 1. And so the riches in Christ does not leave the Christian without responsibility. And this responsibility is expressed in detail in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. And the way to crown the believer's responsibility is to bring him face to face with the spiritual warfare that he is engaged in. And it is at the end of Ephesians 6 that Paul brings them to an understanding that there is another power at play. There is a power that works in them. It does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, but there is another power at play. There is someone else who stands in opposition, and that personality is the devil himself. They must be aware of this. They must be aware that there is a warfare. They must be aware that they have an enemy. They must be aware that they are engaged in this warfare, whether they like it or not. And they must be aware that they cannot fight this warfare in their own strength. He makes them aware of all of those things. And so we're going to read here this section again. If you're there with me in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verse 10 down to verse 18. And the Word of God says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore," that means knowing these things, that we are in this warfare and that we can't avoid it, that we are in it, and that we can't do this in our own power. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I would like to bring your attention back to verse 10. We dealt with the word last time, finally. And this evening we're going to look at the next few words. My brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord. I'd like to preach this evening the second message in the series, Brethren, be strong in the Lord. Brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now we're going to examine those words in connection to not just be strong in the Lord, but also in the power of His might. But I'd like to consider these important words in this verse by bringing out some self-evident truths. And here we're going to find that there is a perspective that the Christian is to have. There is also a power that the Christian is to avail himself of. And we also see that there is a provision that he is not to neglect, that the Christian is not to neglect. I affirm what I said, I think, in the last message, that if the Christian fails in the warfare, it is not the fault of God, and it is not the fault of God's armor. The responsibility will lie at the feet of the Christian who failed to live in the power of the Lord and who failed to put on the whole armor of God. Now let's begin by considering here, as we look at this, these words, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. First, we have to, in your notes, we have to beware of false perspectives. We have to beware of false perspectives. And what I mean by that is many people today, and you might have had discussions with people, and everybody has got perspective about life, and sometimes you meet people who call themselves Christians and they have a perspective on what it means to be a Christian. And often if we talk enough with people, you'll find that maybe we have had the wrong perspective at some time, or maybe others have had wrong perspective, but we come to those words and we come to the point where we have to say, well, we need the right perspective if those words are to ring true. And the first thing that we consider is this, by the word brethren. When he says, finally, my brethren. Now, he is going to talk here about this spiritual warfare. Notice what he says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He speaks of the wiles of the devil in verse 11. He speaks against the fiery darts of the wicked in verse 16. And so he is going to talk about this warfare, but he calls them here, my brethren. And here it gives us the perspective as this, that the Christian life is not a life of commitment to ourselves. The Christian life is not a life of commitment to ourselves. Rather, it is a life of commitment to the Lord and to His church. That's the first point under the first major point. The Christian life is not a life of commitment to ourselves. Rather, it is a life of commitment to the Lord and to His church. If you notice here those words when Paul says, my brethren, we know who he is writing to. If we go back to the very first chapter, we see who he is writing to. And in chapter 1, verse 1, he had said in his opening remarks, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the, notice, saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he is writing to people who are saints, who are in a location, who are part of the church, which is at Ephesus. And we know here that he is not writing this letter to individuals, but he is writing this letter to a local church. He speaks of what God gave to the church in chapter 4, how God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then he puts it this way, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ is that local church right there in Ephesus. And he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so here he is speaking, no doubt there is an individual and personal challenge, but there is also a corporate challenge that this letter is written to a church, and he says, you are my brethren. And he shows them throughout this letter, when we come here to the spiritual warfare, before he enters the subject, he reminds them of who they belong to. By saying, my brethren, he reminds them that the life that they are living should not be a life that is lived in a commitment to themselves and to their own desires and to their own plans and to their own goals, but rather it is a life of commitment to the Lord first and to His church. The word, my brethren, means that these people are part of the church. And this perspective, this warfare that is going on, by the way, these believers will be stronger if they are in the church than if they are outside the church. So here, that's the first perspective. But there's a second perspective we consider from those words, and that is this, that the Christian life is not a life of ease. Rather, it is a life of enmity. Let me say that again. The Christian life is not a life of ease. Rather, it is a life of enmity. Now, I know that you may have heard people and maybe some preachers who have said, if you become a Christian, all your problems will go away. You will be happy. You will have no trouble. That is a lie. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul confronts those believers. And by the way, he had said in the first three chapters, here are all the riches that you have in Christ. And then he brings them to the point in chapter 4, 5, and 6, the first part of chapter 6, to their responsibilities. And he speaks to the wives and to the husbands and to the children and to servants and fathers and masters. And finally, he gets to the point in chapter 6 where he says, oh, just so that you know, just so that you be aware that there is a warfare going on, that you have an enemy in verse 12 when he says that you may be able to stand in verse 11 against the wiles of the devil. He talks about against principalities in verse 12, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice the word in verse 12, for we, what's the word? Wrestle. What is he letting the Christian know by the word wrestle? He is letting the Christian know that the Christian life is not a life of ease, but rather that it is a life of enmity. In other words, in a sense, before we were saved, we were at enmity with God. But in the first two chapters, he said, but we've been made nigh. The enmity has been slain by the cross. But now there is a new enmity for the Christian. It is not an enmity with God, but rather it is an enmity with the devil. It is an enmity with the powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It is an enmity against the wicked. He talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. And so we have to be aware today as Christians that the Christian life is not a life of ease at all, but rather it is a life of enmity. There's a third perspective that the Christian must have, and that is that the Christian life is not about a man's gain. Rather, it is about God's glory. Now, the reason why I say this is if you notice here, he talks to the Christian about taking on the whole armor of God, and there might be a sense where we think at this moment, well, God gives us the power so that we might gain something, so that we might not fall. And certainly, there is a sense where we can be troubled by a sense of personal failure. Right? That we say, well, I don't want to fail as a soldier. I don't want to fail in this spiritual warfare. But there is something that is much more important than our personal failure. Or the personal gain that we get from putting on the armor of God. And that is this, the glory of God. By the way, if all that we are in this is for personal gain, we are no different than the other religions of the world and the cults. What do the cults say? Well, you follow this formula, you follow your way, our way, and you'll be happy, you'll gain something from it. The Christian is interested in something that is far more greater than personal gain. And that is the glory of God. Do you remember why the power has been made available to the Christian? It is not, although the Christian benefits, it is not primarily for the Christian to benefit, it is primarily so that God may be glorified. If you go back to chapter 3, let me show you. He ended the first section to talk about all the riches we have in Christ. And notice what he says in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Whoa, what a wonderful power that we enjoy. But notice this power is not for personal gain, primarily, verse 21, unto him from whom the power comes, be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. You see, the Christian life is not about our personal gain. It is first about the glory of God. And if it is about personal gain, then you might as well join any other church or any other cults out there, because what they offer is personal gain. Here's the benefits that you get from joining our congregation, from joining our church, and what we are interested in, first and foremost, is the glory of God. So, we have to beware as we look at those words. When he says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, we have to beware of false perspectives. That the Christian life is not a life of commitment to ourselves, but a life of commitment to God and to His church. That the Christian life is not a life of ease, but it is a life of enmity. And that the Christian life is not about our personal gain, but it is about God's glory. Secondly, as we consider the text here, we find that we have to beware of fleshly power. We have to beware of fleshly power. Notice those words, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And notice he says, in the power and in the power of his might. In other words, the emphasis even in verse 11 is on the armor of God. Again, he refers again to in verse 13 to the armor of God. And so here we note that we have to beware, as we are engaged in this spiritual warfare, we have to beware of fleshly power. All your phones are about to go off here. I guess there's an emergency. Probably somebody, you know, sometimes if there's a storm, tornado, or I think sometimes a kidnapping or something like that. So you might want to turn your phone off unless they all go off. So beware of fleshly power. Notice, first of all, and I want to give you three remarks about those words. Because we have to have a balanced approach. Some people will look at those words and they will emphasize different words. Some people will say, finally, my brethren, be strong. And that's all they emphasize. Be strong. You need to be strong. You need to be strong. You need to be strong. And others will go on the opposite end and says, well, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. So we don't have to do anything. We don't have to stand. Just let God do everything. There's a danger in both perspectives. Now let me make some remarks here about those words. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. First of all, to be strong in the Lord is to recognize that the enemy is more powerful than the Christian. I did not say God. I said the Christian. The enemy, to be strong in the Lord, means that we recognize that the enemy is more powerful than the Christian himself. You see, the reason why the Christian must put on the armor of God is so that he may stand against the wiles of the devil, according to verse 11. You see, the enemy is a serious enemy that cannot be taken lightly. The command to be strong in the Lord brings us face to face with the reality that the devil is more powerful than us. We read throughout the scriptures that he seeks to devour us. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to sift us as wheat. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He uses, the devil uses the infirmities of our flesh to find opportunities. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He looks for ways to gain an advantage of us. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 were encouraged to forgive a brother that had sinned. And Paul says that if you harbor an unforgiving spirit, it allows Satan to take an advantage of us. The devil is continually attempting to deceive us. Paul warned the believers at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You see, the Christian must be strong in the Lord because the enemy is powerful. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is an accuser. He is a devourer. And if the Christian were powerful enough of his own to defeat the enemy, there would be no need for the command to be strong in the Lord. If the Christian did not need God, if the Christian did not need an armor, he would have just said to the Christian, you need to be strong against the devil. You see, these words shows us that to be strong in the Lord is to recognize that the enemy is more powerful than the Christian. But there's a second self-evident truth from those words. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that is this. To be strong in the Lord is also to recognize that the Christian is weak. And that of himself, he cannot withstand. Let me say that again. To be strong in the Lord is to recognize that the Christian is weak and that of himself, he cannot withstand. You see a little later, it's in chapter 6, and it is in verse 13 that he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, notice, that ye may be able to withstand. And the reconciliation we make in our minds is that if we do not take the armor of God, that we will not be able to withstand against the devil. Now, this is not a pleasant truth to admit. When we raise our hands and say, yep, that's me, I volunteer, I'm weak, that's me. But it is a necessary truth to admit. In fact, the Christian who does not admit that he is weak will see no need to take on the whole armor of God. The expression, be strong in the Lord, does not invite us to think about our own strength. It rather compels us to think about our weakness. When he says, be strong in the Lord. I don't know about you, but my mind goes to, that means I'm weak. That means I need help. You see, it is weakness that says, I need the power of His might. A healthy reminder would be to think about those who've gone before us. I was thinking, take Abraham. The man who was called the friend of God. The man to whom God deliver the covenant. The man by whose seed the Messiah would come. The man attempted to circumvent God's plan through immorality in an attempt to produce seed of his own will. And he tried to circumvent God. Take Moses, the meekest man upon the face of the whole earth. Now, anyone want to claim that right now you're the meekest person in the face of the whole earth? That was Moses. That's what God said. The man to whom God spoke from the burning bush. The one whom God chose to lead the people out of captivity. That man's disobedience to God prevented him from entering into the promised land. Take David. The man after God's own heart. The man who wrote the majority of the Psalms communicating his heart for God. The man who was the standard by which all other kings were measured after him. That man committed adultery and murder. Take Peter. The man who was willing to defend Jesus Christ to the death. The man who confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. That man denied that he knew the Lord, and he cursed. But let us go all the way back to the beginning. Take Adam. The man who was created first. The man who was perfect in his original state. The man to whom God communicated the care, committed the care of the garden. The man who enjoyed fellowship with God. That man plunged the entire human race into sin. So let me ask you this question. Let me ask ourselves this question. Are we stronger than they? Absolutely not. You see, the simple statement, "Be strong in the Lord," should awaken us to the reality of our own weakness. If we are not awake to our own weakness, we will completely overlook the whole armor of God. He who is strong in his own estimation needs no armor. Paul clearly expressed his own inadequacy. You remember, it was Paul himself in Romans 7 verse 18 who said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Can I tell you here that if you think you can stand against the wile of the devil, you are self-deceived. There is nothing within you, of your own self, of your own power, that can withstand the devil. You see, the Christian who thinks himself to be strong, the Christian who thinks himself to be strong is the weakest among us. But the Christian who knows he is weak is more likely to take on the whole armor of God and to become the strongest among us. Because he recognizes his weakness. We just sung a moment ago this hymn, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Did you notice the third verse? Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. You see, the words "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might" brings us to the place where we have to recognize that the enemy is more powerful than us. It brings us to the place where we must recognize that the Christian is weak and that in and of himself he cannot withstand. But there's a third truth that we learn from this, and that is that to be strong in the Lord is to recognize that the power we need to overcome is only to be found in the Lord. Notice, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, there will be no standing against the wiles of the devil without the power of God, without the armor of God. He does not tell these believers that they must put on their armor. Find an armor and put it on. He tells them that they must put on God's armor. The armor is furnished by God Himself in order that the Christian might stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I want you to notice those words, because He says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord," but then He emphasizes by saying, "and in the power of His might." Now, this answers for us three basic questions. The first one is, what is it that we need? Here's what we need. We need strength. That's the answer to the question in your notes. We need strength. He says, be strong, notice, in the Lord. We need strength. That's what we need. But it brings us to the second question. Where does strength come from? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It comes from the Lord's might. Notice, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The strength we need comes from the Lord's might. It brings us to the third question. How is this strength made available? Well, notice, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is made available by the Lord's power. You see, in a practical way, we will see that this strength is available in a practical way in God's armor. Now, I want you to notice those words because He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So, well, isn't that like a redundant in the power of His might? It's not. Let me give you here some indications. Strength is what the Christian needs in his weakness. Might is what the Lord has. Power is what the Lord gives. You see, we don't have might. We are not almighty as God is. That's what He has. We have weakness. God has might. Power is what God gives. You see, might brings us to the source. Where is this strength to come from? It's to come from God's might. Might is the Lord's state of being. The Lord is mighty to save, the Bible says. Power, however, is how the Lord is manifested in the life of the Christian. You see, might is what is there, what the Lord possesses. Power is how His might is manifested in the life of the Christian. You see, Paul's prayer, you remember Paul's prayer for these believers back in chapter 1? It's interesting. He prayed exactly for that for them. He says, here's how I pray for you consistently, Christian. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Notice with me in verse 15. Paul says, I'm praying for you, and here is specifically, here's his prayer journal for these believers. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here is the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. Here's what he wants, prays that they know. That ye might know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His what? His power to usward. He says, God, I pray that these believers in Ephesus would know the exceeding greatness of Your power in them. That's my prayer for them. Notice. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Notice, how is His power? Where does His power come from? According to the working of His mighty power. You see, power is manifested in our lives because it comes from the One who has all power. The One who is the source of power itself. That's how He prays for them. And now He gives them. Not only does He say, I've prayed for you in that way, but then He tells them how they can avail themselves of the very power of God as Christians. He doesn't just pray for them. Isn't that wonderful? He says, I'm not just praying for you that you would know. I'm going to tell you practically how you can know God's power in your life. I think of Romans 8:11 when He says, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that indwells the Christian is the same power that can quicken us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? But mighty through God. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, these truths must be understood. That our enemy is stronger than us. That we are unable to stand against the enemy in our own strength. That we are too weak. And that the power of the Lord is sufficient in enabling us to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we see here that we have to first beware of false perspectives. Beware of fleshly power. But thirdly, as we consider those words, beware of forsaking God's provision. If you notice, as we look at those words, He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I want you to notice those words of command. He says, put on. Who is he talking to? The believers at Ephesus. And he tells them to put on the whole armor of God. Notice that ye, you all there in Ephesus, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Verse 14, stand therefore. Now, there are two dangerous statements that can arise in the mind of the Christian from this passage. The first one is the Christian that says, I can fight in my own strength. God commands me to be strong, so I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to do it myself without the Lord. Now, we have already seen the folly of such a statement, but there's the other Christian who can say, well, the Lord will do all the fighting for me. Just turn it over to God and let Him take care of things. You don't have to be involved in this warfare. It's God's fight after all, so you just kind of sit on the sideline and commit those things to God. You don't have to trouble yourself. That statement is also foolish. You see, there is a clear danger in the Christian who is trusting in his own strength. But there is also another danger on the other side of that, in that the Christian who leaves it to the Lord entirely, and he is not involved in the fight at all. In effect, this is the Christian who is disconnected from the warfare, who doesn't see personal responsibility, who doesn't see a need for him to do anything at all. Now, here's the question for us. Here's the question. Who does the standing? Who does the wrestling? Who does the fighting? Is the Christian to do nothing? Is the Christian to leave it up to God? No. Do you notice there's a folly in the Christian trusting in his own strength? But it is also folly for the Christian to say, well, there's nothing for me to do. The whole of this epistle points to the contrary. He says to these believers, be strong in the Lord, my brethren. He tells them to put on the whole armor of God. The armor is not going to put itself on. He tells them that you are wrestling. He tells them, notice in verse 13, wherefore take unto you, you have to take yourself the whole armor of God. The Christian is not without responsibility. It is not that he is trusting in himself, but do not misunderstand the answer to those questions. Who does the standing? We do the standing in the power of God. Who does the wrestling? We do the wrestling in the power of God. Who does the fighting? We do the fighting in the power of God. The Christian is absolutely to do something. The Christian does not leave it up to God. Not at all. Let me give you the remarks. First, if you remember, Paul awakens the Christian to the warfare. Why would he awaken the Christian to the warfare that he is not involved in? Paul awakens the Christian to the warfare so that the Christian might do something about it. He is not to be ignorant, and to be ignorant is to do nothing about it. And he says, you cannot be in this condition. You cannot be ignorant. You cannot be on the sideline. There's a warfare that is going on, and you need to wake up. And the only reason they need to wake up is because they have to do something about it. There's a second thing we find, and that is that Paul awakens the Christian to the power of God so that the Christian might avail himself of the power. You see, if he said, well, you see, God takes care of everything. You don't have to be strong. It's all the Lord. You don't have to worry about this warfare. God Himself is engaged in this warfare. His angels are engaged in this warfare. You just don't trouble yourself with the warfare at all. No, no. He awakens the Christian not just to the warfare so that the Christian might do something about it, but he also awakens the Christian to the power of God so that the Christian might avail himself of the power of God. You see, the only reason why he says, here's God's power, avail yourself of it, is because they must do something. But there's a third thing, and that is that Paul awakens the Christian to the armor of God so that the Christian might actively and practically seek to put it on. This whole thing is about the whole armor of God. And by the way, notice the details. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able, with that, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here is the armor. It's there. Look at it. It's laying there, and God has laid it out for you. And so, Christian, you have to awaken to the fact that there is a warfare and that you must do something. And then you have to be awakened to the fact that there is power that is available, and so that you might avail yourself of that power. And the practical way that we do something about availing ourselves of the power of God is by putting on the whole armor of God. And so the Christian does not sit back and says, yo, you know what, I don't want to trouble myself. I wanted to become a Christian so that I could live an easy life and not worry about anything. And so I've just committed everything to God and I won't worry about anything. I'm not saying you should worry, but I'm saying that you should be sober. That you should be vigilant. Because you have a real adversary who's after you. And remember what he is after? He is after robbing God of the glory that is rightly due unto Him. And if he can get the Christian sleeping, if he can get the Christian to just get on the sideline and not worry about anything in the Christian life and the Christian warfare, if he can just get the Christian, if he can just lie to the Christian and says, just go asleep, don't worry, God's got everything, you don't need to do nothing, then he's won. Because the soldier is not awake. The soldier is not engaged. The soldier has no armor. The soldier is already defeated. It was back in Ephesians chapter 5 when he told these believers, when he says in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake! Away, Christian! There's a warfare going on. I'd like to bring your attention to two passages of Scripture will be done to show that it is you that must fight. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you fighting in your own strength. I'm saying it is you that must fight in the strength of the Lord. You must be engaged in the spiritual warfare. It is not sufficient for you to say, I've committed everything to God, I don't worry about anything. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul often likens the Christian life to a race and to a battlefield. He did so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 24, when he said this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Just like the athlete is involved, he prepares, he disciplines himself, so the Christian must be disciplined. I therefore, Paul says of himself, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Who's fighting? He is fighting. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Notice he says in verse 26, so fight I am fighting. And in his last letter before he died, to his son in the faith, Timothy, Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you notice those words? Paul says, we're already assuming the strength of the Lord. But he says, I have fought a good fight. You see, we must have the right perspective as Christians. We must beware of not just having the right perspective, but also of fleshly power and trusting in our own selves. But we also must not forsake what God has made available to us, but we must take on this responsibility. And I say to us this evening as Christians that we must stand in the strength of the Lord. That we must wrestle in the armor of God. That we must fight. There is nothing that would so demoralize an army than to have soldiers in their own ranks who refuse to fight the enemy, who refuse to take on the orders of their commander. Our commander is the Lord Himself, and He's told us what the fight is. He told us to engage in it, and He's given us everything, all the tools we need to win the fight. And there's nothing as discouraging as a Christian who says, I know there's a fight, but I'm not involved in it. Remember that this is not just a personal admonition, but there's a corporate aspect to the local church at Ephesus, where they're all to engage in war, this warfare, together in the strength of the Lord. So, my brethren, be strong. You be strong in the Lord.